Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you in worship today. So we are working our way through the book of Judges for a number of Sundays, and today we are actually going to focus on Samson, who is the last of the judges named in the book of Judges. We'll go one more week next Sunday. We'll look at the final chapters of the book of Judges. There's actually, interestingly, no judge mentioned there. But those chapters kind of show the legacy that all these judges have left behind. And, well, spoiler alert, it's not pretty. It just gets worse and worse as this book goes on. But today we're looking at Samson. He is given a number of chapters. It's chapters 13 through 16 in Judges. And even if you have never read Judges before, you probably have heard some of these stories. They're famous stories. They are, at least from a literary perspective, kind of fun stories. They may not be fun from like a moral inspiration story, but literarily, like great coloring sheets for kids kind of stories. We are going to focus on Judges 14, this kind of first episode in Samson's adult life today. And just to kind of enjoy that whole episode, I'm going to read the whole of the chapter for you. So picking up from Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mothers, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there for the young men used to do. For so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you've not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I've not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed them hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Believe it or not, this is God's word, and it is given to us for our good. Let's pray for his blessing on us as we seek to hear from his word to us today. God, what we hear described in this passage sounds like our world. It sounds like us. It sounds like the news. It sounds like things that happened just north of us on Friday here on East Avenue with a huge car wreck, with a shooting. It sounds like our households. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us. And I pray that you would use the story of Samson to point us to King Jesus. Lord, we've already sung about him, that he is kind as strong, that he is mercy joined with power. Lord, he is the king that we need, so fix our eyes on him in hope this morning, wherever we're at, whether we're here, whatever burdens we have, whether we're listening on Zoom from home or in the hospital because we may be sick, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. The previous chapter, chapter 13, which starts Samson's tale, tells his birth story. It tells that an angel of God appeared to his mother, who at this time is barren. She's unable to have children. And the angel says this to her, "You shall conceive. You're going to have a son, and that son shall all the days of his life be a Nazarite, because he will deliver my people Israel." So, Nazarite. There is, in number 6, the whole chapter is devoted to describing this Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow entails 3 things. It means no alcohol, no contact with the dead body, and no haircuts. And the idea was that you would do those 3 things, you would bear those 3 external signs on yourself for a period of time to show special devotion to the Lord. The interesting thing with Samson, is it's not just for a certain period of time, it's not his volition, it is put on him that from actually conception, his mother is actually to start living into this Nazarite vow, even as she has Samson in her womb. From womb to tomb, he is to live as a Nazarite. And the idea is that there is to be on Samson external marks that he is devoted to the mission of God, that he is devoted specifically to God's holy purpose of defending his people, of rescuing his people from the Philistines. So that's the vision cast for Samson in chapter 13. Chapter 14, fast forwards to Samson as an adult, and what do we see for this man marked as a Nazarite? Well, first we see remarkable physical strength. That's probably the thing that Samson is most famous for. You think about the other judges up to this point, they have all led armies to fight against the enemies of God's people that were oppressing them. Samson never leads an army. He takes care of the oppressors single-handedly. He does stuff like, in the next chapter, takes a jawbone from a donkey and takes down 1,000 Philistine soldiers. That is how Samson does it. Single-handed strength. He can do it all. Traditional artistic representation therefore has him as this huge guy. He's like as big as a lion often, right? Buff, big muscles, very tall and big, and of course the long flowing mane of hair. He kind of resembles maybe like the covers of trashy literature you find at the dollar store, fittingly in some ways. Although that's the traditional artistic representation, it may be that Samson's physical appearance was actually quite ordinary. In chapter 16, the Philistines have to ask, where does his strength come by? What's the secret? What's the riddle behind his strength? They have to ask the woman he's with at that point, who's Delilah, what is behind him? And the answer is, the secret to his strength is that the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. The Spirit of God gives him strength. And so in our passage, which is the first instance we're told of Samson using his strength, he's walking through the vineyards of Timnah, and a young lion comes and attacks him. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, no other instrument, just the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. There is no one else in the book of Judges, no other human, as strong as Samson. This event, this first event with the lion, it is a sign from God given to Samson that this is what God will do through Samson. This is the strength that God will give him, unlike any other previous judge, to accomplish God's mission against the Philistines. So that's the first thing we see about this Nazirite, Samson, in this chapter. He has remarkable physical strength. In addition to the physical strength, we also see that Samson is a man controlled by his appetites. Exhibit A. What drives the plot of this episode in this chapter, starting from verse 1, is that Samson sees a daughter of the Philistines and he has to have her as his wife, no matter what. The problem with this is not marriage across ethnic lines. It is marriage to someone not in the covenant with Yahweh. You hear that concern in the words of Samson's parents. They ask, is there not a nice Israelite girl, not a single one, not anyone in any of the 12 tribes who you could imagine marrying, that you have to choose from among the daughters of the uncircumcised Philistines? Uncircumcised, meaning not in the covenant with Yahweh. As an Israelite, and especially as a Nazirite, Samson was bound to Yahweh. Binding his life to someone outside that covenant, it pushes Yahweh to the margins. And in this specific case, the calling on Samson's life was to stand up against the Philistines, to oppose the Philistines, not to marry the Philistines. But Samson doesn't care. He says to his father, "Get her for me." Why? "For she is right in my eyes." That phrase, if you've been reading Judges, rings with, that's like the theme of the book. The whole book of Judges will be summed up in the last verse. The people did what was right in their own eyes. You see, Samson here is a microcosm of all Israel. It's what is right is determined not by any sort of external sense of justice. What is right is not determined by any perspective God has, by God's design. No, what is right is determined by what appears right to us in the moment. Does that sound familiar? We also live in a culture of moral relativism, where we do what is right in our own eyes. We in our culture think our moral relativism, it's a new thing. You know, we invented this in the Enlightenment. You know, we sort of, the sophisticated way to think about what's right is our new way of living. It gives us freedom. Finally, you know, we could cast off the old laws and live free by just doing what's right, doing my right, as we may say. But friends, tales like this remind us this way of living, it's as old as Judges. It actually goes all the way back to the garden. It looks like freedom to us. But as we heard in confession, in our confession this morning from Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the deceptive nature of sin. Can you guys hear me all right in the back? No, I'll just try to speak up. Let me know. Oh, now I hear myself. Can you hear me? Okay. So that's the deceptive way that sin is. It looks right to us always in the moment, right? That's why we do it. It looks right in the moment. It promises freedom. We think, oh, I'll just do that and it will give me freedom. But the irony of it is actually doing what we want to do in the moment does not make us free. It actually enslaves us. Paradoxically, it is being bound to God, not being bound to our own perspective, that sets us free. So that's Exhibit A with Samson. He just has to have this Philistine woman. He's a man controlled by that appetite. Exhibit B. As a Nazirite, this is the whole thing with the lion. As a Nazirite, he wasn't supposed to touch a dead body. It is right that he defended himself against the lion's attack, but what he should have done then, according to the book and the rules of being a Nazarite, is he needed to take an 8-day break, go to the temple and do ritual purification for 8 days so that he could resume the vow because it had been broken. His Nazarite vows had been broken by touching this dead animal. It says Samson did not tell his mother or father what he had done. Why? Because Samson does not have time for an 8-day ritual purification. He's seen the woman and he needs her now. This is not love. This is lust. It is slavery to appetite. He has to have it now. Exhibit C. Samson intentionally returns to the lion's carcass. Again, contact with the dead body. Finds that bees have made honey, scrapes it out for himself and his parents to eat. Again, we're told he did not tell his parents where that honey came from. Why? Because eating something associated with a dead carcass for all Israelites, especially Nazarite, makes you unclean. Samson is here a slave to physical appetite. He's hungry. He needs that honey no matter what, and he's going to take it. He does what is right in his own eyes. It is appetite satisfaction that drives Samson at every turn in his life. Samson employs the great physical strength. He has that. But he employs that in every case, not to deliver God's people, not in a just pursuit, but to satisfy his own appetite. For women, there is going to be 2 more Philistine women on the way in the coming chapters. His appetite for food, his appetite for revenge. So what this means for Samson, as you think about all the judges lined up, in a sense, it crescendos to the strongest judge of them all, the mightiest judge of them all. He can do things that no other judge could do. No other judge is as strong as Samson. Also, no other judge is as enslaved to their appetites as Samson. And so the strongest is also the weakest. That's Samson. And that could be it for Samson if it weren't for one thing. That one thing is given to us in this subversive verse 4 in our chapter. At this point, Samson's parents are like, they're resisting his desire, his request to marry this Philistine woman. But we're told this in verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. For he, that is, for God, was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. It was from the Lord. What does that mean? It does not mean that Samson's lust was from God. God does not lead us into temptation. He does not lead us to sin. That does not mean that it's the right thing that he went after this Philistine woman or all these other Philistine women. It means that it's not wrong that his parents opposed it. What it simply means is that, and this is the most glorious of all those possible scenarios, what it means is that Samson's sin will not stop God's plan. Even the sin is from the Lord, meaning God will creatively, redemptively work not just despite Samson's sin, but actually through it. That is what the tale of Samson shows us. In one way, of course, it points to the cross, where our sin crucified Jesus. God works not only despite human sin, but even through it. In Samson's life, that begins to happen at the end of this chapter. And we have to get back into the story to see how it happens. He's got this woman, you know, her voice or will in this is never mentioned at all, or her family's. 30 Philistine guys are sent to hang out at Samson's wedding feast and to liven up the party. You know, Samson loves partying with the Philistines. He loves tricking them too. He gives them this party game. I'm going to give you guys a riddle. If you can answer it within the 7 days that this feast lasts, I will give every one of you 30 people a new outfit. If you can't answer it within 30 days, you give me 30 new outfits. Here's the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Who on earth could guess what that possibly is talking about? Well, we know as the readers, what this is talking about is actually Samson's big secret. It's talking about the sign God has given him about how God's spirit will rush upon him and give him strength. But the Philistines have no idea what this possibly is referring to. They go to Samson's wife with a threat. Get the answer out of your husband, or we will burn you and your father's house down. These Philistines are at least as corrupt and violent as Samson. At first, Samson resists her, but chapter after chapter, if anyone can get Samson to betray himself, it's a woman. When the Philistines produce the answer, Samson marches in hot anger 20 miles. 20 miles, he could have changed his mind. 20 miles to Ashkelon, one of the major Philistine cities. He murders 30 men so that he can take their clothing, leaves them naked, dead naked, so that he can take their clothing to pay a bet that he lost by his own weakness. This is classic Samson. He's motivated, we're told in the text, by hot anger. It's not he considered how ruthless and evil and unjust and oppressive the Philistines were, and he wanted to seek the Lord's justice on them. No, he is motivated by selfish, hot anger. Samson's story in chapter 16 ends with him doing a very similar thing, but on a greater scale. Again, it's his lover. This time, two women later at least, it's Delilah, has betrayed him by giving the answer to a different kind of riddle. The Philistines seize and blind him. They have him standing between these two pillars in the temple of their god, Dagon. And Samson prays, as far as we know, for the first time in his life and the last time in his life, God, strengthen me that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson pushes on the pillars, and the house comes down, taking him, 3,000 Philistines, and their god, Dagon. Left to himself, I don't think Samson ever would have been a part of God's plan for Israel. But the fact is, Samson is not left to himself. God has his hands working through Samson. Even Samson's self-serving rage, to what end? To humble the Philistines who have oppressed his people and to begin to deliver his people. Christian interpreters throughout the centuries have seen this tale of Samson, you know, and wondered, why is this in Scripture? All things point to Christ. How does Samson point to Christ? And they've seen a number of similarities between Samson and Christ. Both are born under miraculous circumstances. Both are humiliated and tortured at the end of their lives. Both die in a way that one way or another ends up delivering God's people. Those things are true in parallel between the two. But I think the greatest ways that Samson shows us Christ is actually as a foil to Christ. Think about Samson's mission. Samson's mission is serving himself. Christ's mission is serving his heavenly Father and others. Samson relies on the strength that God has given him to accomplish his mission. Christ gives up the strength that is inherently his to accomplish his mission. Jesus accomplishes his mission in weakness. As Samson dies, he prays, God, smite my enemies. As Jesus dies, he prays, Father, forgive my enemies. God told Samson's mother, Samson will begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And that's what we see in Samson's life. It is a beginning of some deliverance. That's true for the whole book of Judges. Add up all the judges, and what do we have by the end? The faint beginning of some deliverance of God's people. The whole book cries out, God, we need more than these judges can deliver. When Jesus dies on the cross, he says, it is finished. What began has now been complete. One thing that I think Samson's story shows us, church, is that what the world needs to be fixed, it is not more power. I think so often we can think, you know, if only I had physical strength. And I don't know how this week was for you. I think for a lot of us, it was a week of transition with those of us who teach or work in schools going back and students going back. And there was all sorts of chaos this week, I think. Lord, if only I had strength, physical strength, mental strength, well, I'd be able to do it. I wouldn't live in fear. I wouldn't live in shame. God, if only I had financial strength, I would not live in insecurity. I would live in generosity. God, if only my tribe, if only the people who, you know, do and think what is right according to our own eyes, if only we had political strength, well, we could fix the problems. We could fix the violence. We could fix the racism and the corruption and the poverty in our city and in our country. Sometimes we think, if only the church had more strength. And I think this is maybe particularly tempting. Well, it's tempting in all times for the church, but maybe particularly tempting in times when we're told that the church is in cultural decline, that the church is less and less popular, that the church has less and less respect. And we think, God, if only the church had more strength, numerically, rhetorically, culturally, well, then if we had that strength, we could do Christ's work. But friends, the story of Samson tells us it's not power plus us that brings the kingdom of God. No matter how high our ideals might be, power plus us equals Samson. Power plus me equals Samson. Power plus you equals Samson. Weakness, enslavement, and further destruction. What we actually need, what our world actually needs, what we need, what the way that God finishes his deliverance, what we need is a king whose kingdom shows up not the way Samson or we would bring it, but it shows up like a tiny mustard seed, and it grows from there. It shows up in weakness and humility. What we in our world actually need is a king who gives his life for others to deliver in power, and in a power that's not of brute force, but a power of actual transformation and life, the power of the resurrection. And so we join with the author of Judges to say, come, Lord Jesus, come true King, and deliver us and all peoples of this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.